What is it? What is it? That was the murmured question that echoed through the desert camp early one sunny morning. As Israelites left their tents, stretching tired limbs and rubbing sleep-filled eyes, some of them thought that they were still dreaming. Just the previous day, they had revolted, a small revolt against their leader, Moses. They had told him in no uncertain terms that they were sick and tired. Sick and tired of aimlessly wandering through the wilderness, sick and tired of having no real food, and sick and tired of his leadership. So that night they went to bed mutinous, with angry hearts and empty stomachs. And this was God's response. Spread here, there, and everywhere throughout the whole camp were these little white discs of bread. Some of the braver and hungrier Israelites stooped down and tried some. It wasn't bad. Lightly flavored, simple yet substantial, but it's the kind of food that you eat, but it doesn't really take away the cravings. It's the food that leaves you wanting more. So as more and more people followed suit and took and ate and enjoyed the bread from heaven, the quiet question of what is this quickly turned into the louder mutterings of, is this it? Manna? Is this the best that God can do? What is this? That was the quiet question that echoed around the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Ever since Jesus fed thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, and ever since he healed thousands more with just the mere touch of his cloak, the people of Galilee couldn't get enough. And the whole countryside buzzed with excitement. They could just imagine the possibilities. If they made this man king, well, then they'd never have to cook or be doctors again. They'd have all the food and health that they wanted. But just as soon as their excitement soared, it came crashing to the ground when they realized that their new bread king had slipped away and they had no idea where he went. So off they went, scouring the shores of the sea until they found him with a sigh of relief on the other side of the lake. And with rapt attention, they drew close and listened to what he had to say. And then he started to talk about how he wasn't there to be their bread king, that he wasn't there to give physical blessings. No, he was there to give spiritual blessings. That he was the bread from heaven, and that anyone who ate from him would never be hungry or thirsty again. And the more and more the people listened to what Jesus had to say, the more and more the quiet question of, what is this? Turned into the louder mutterings of, is this it? A man with spiritual blessings? Is that the best that God could do? What is this? That's the quiet question that has echoed through the church for many generations. Ever since Jesus, with lifted hands and ascending feet, sent his disciples out to make disciples of all nations, by preaching and teaching, instructing and baptizing, the word of God has been proclaimed. And the message spread quickly and with great zeal at first as the Holy Spirit worked with his faith-building tools, the word and the sacraments. And through the generations, these gifts from God were passed down, father to son, mother to daughter. But just as times change and people change, so too the church changed. The worship buildings got bigger and bigger. The once great Christian persecution soon turned into the great Christian proliferation as the gospel spread on the track prepared for it by Jesus to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And for long ages past, the gospel has been the grand jewel in the crown of the church. But in these latter times, as more and more people see the Spirit's method of ministry, and more people see that other churches that seem to be growing a whole lot faster aren't using the Spirit's method, the quiet question of, what is this, has quickly turned into the louder mutterings of, is this it? A message? Is that the best that God can do? Manna, a man, and a message. All spiritual gifts from God. All gifts received with grumbling and complaining. But why? Well, for the people of Israel, they looked at the manna they had been given by God and compared it to the food in Egypt that, in their imagination, was so grand and glorious when they sat around fires and ate from big pots full of meat with plenty of fruits and vegetables on the side. And they compared that food, that imaginary food, to the manna they had been given, and there was no comparison. They'd much rather have Egypt's food. And then the people of Galilee, well, they remembered what Jesus had done. They remembered the feeding of the 5,000. They remembered how he was healing everybody that came in contact with him. And then they compared that Jesus to the Jesus that was talking in our reading for today, the Jesus that said, I'm here to give spiritual blessings. And there was no comparison. They'd much rather have the healing Jesus than the Jesus that gave spiritual blessings. And then there's the church today. The church today has the gospel. It knows the gifts of God. But then there's that church down the road. And they're growing really, really fast. They may not be using the gospel as much, but their tactics must be good. But then we compare what they're doing in their ministry to the Spirit's method of ministry, and there's seemingly no comparison. We'd much rather have the growth. In short, human beings prefer more food, more comfort, more growth. They prefer the physical blessings over the spiritual blessings. And I would ask you, what do you think? What's better, the spiritual blessings or the physical blessings? But we're in church, and we all know the right answer. Spiritual blessings are better. And you'd be right. But what if I came to you the other 167 hours of the week and asked you the same question? Would you be caught with your metaphorical hand in the cookie jar with crumbs all over your mouth? After all, the saying goes, if you want to know where someone's heart is, see where they spend their time. So let's see where our hearts are. The questions I'm going to ask are hard questions. And I apologize if they go too far. But I think it's a good opportunity for us to reflect and put our faith into action. So let's see how it goes. If I were to invite you to Sunday morning Bible class, would you come? If I were to ask you to come with me to one of the other Bible class offerings during the week, would you be there? If I were to ask you to invest some of your time in bringing your kids to confirmation class, would they attend? Would you attend those events even if it meant missing the sporting event? Even if it meant missing some hours of work, even if it meant spending family time at church rather at home, would you prioritize the spiritual blessings, even if it meant less sleep, less comfort, less free time? Now, please don't misunderstand me. My intention with those questions is not to guilt you into coming to anything here at Faith. No, the intention of those questions was to elicit in you a gut reaction, a real reaction, something that's not prettied up by a social situation and a circumstance. So think about, what was your gut reaction to those questions? Do they make you uneasy? Do they fill you with guilt? Do they irritate you? If my questions didn't impact you, keep asking yourself similar questions, and eventually you'll find something that does make you uneasy, fill you with guilt, and irritates you. But if what I asked you does pain you, I hope you don't feel like you're bad Christians. You're not bad Christians, you're just good sinners. Because when those questions were asked, God's law started to work. God's law that reveals to us that we might not be so different than the Israelites in the desert or the Galileans by the seashore after all. That we might have some or many things in our lives that we do prioritize over God's spiritual blessings. But sometimes it's really hard to understand and appreciate why Jesus says that spiritual blessings are better than physical blessings. Because I don't know about you, but I'd rather eat a physical steak than a spiritual steak. I'd much rather enjoy the physical things in life because I can interact with them. I can touch, I can taste, I can see, I can feel. The spiritual things seem much further off. But Jesus is very clear in our lesson today. He says that the spiritual is far greater than the physical. So the question is, why? Why is the spiritual better than the physical? And here's God's answer. The value of the spiritual is found in their longevity. It's impossible to appreciate the spiritual this side of heaven, but it's only when it's compared to death that its true worth shines forth. Because that is the despair of every single physical blessing. Everything decays. Everything dies. That's the depression of all the daring, the very cost of living, that nothing you build in this life will last. Nothing you build in this life will survive, and nothing will be remembered. Much has happened in history and much has been forgotten. God compares our lives to grass. He says it's here 1 minute and gone the next. A gentle breeze can blow over it and the grass withers and dies and its spot forgets that it was even there. And if that's what our lives are like, how much more our names, our reputations, and our accomplishments? And here's where we see the value of the spiritual gifts. Because the value of the spiritual gifts come not in their substance, but in their source. And their source is Jesus. For he is the true bread that came down from heaven. He is the one who has his Father's seal of approval. He is the object of the Father's great command to believe in the one that he has sent. Dear friends, Jesus sustains us, even when we don't appreciate it. Jesus blesses us, even when we don't recognize his blessing, and Jesus proclaims to us, even when we are distracted by all the things in this world that might grab for our attention. And the beauty of all those spiritual blessings is that Jesus' care will not fade away. Jesus' forgiveness doesn't decay, and Jesus' proclamation doesn't end in death, it ends in life. For those who believe in Jesus, even though they die, they will live. The life that Jesus gives right now is good. It's good. All the things he gives are blessings, but what he has in store for us is better. Is when we get to the place Jesus has planned for us, when body and soul are brought back together again, it will be very good. Because we will see Jesus face to face with eyes that will never shed another tear and stomachs that will never hunger and thirst again. So while you're here on this side of heaven, enjoy the blessings that you've been given. Enjoy the sporting events, the free time, the family time, and even the sleep. Enjoy those physical blessings, but enjoy the spiritual blessings all the more. Enjoy the time in the Word. Will you hear God's promise of forgiveness and salvation and eternity over and over again? Enjoy your time at the communion rail as you stand side by side with your fellow congregation members and future heavenly neighbors as you commune with each other and with God. And while you're here at church, enjoy your time together. Because that's why God gives us church, for the support of each other, the encouragement of each other, so that we can walk side by side to heaven together as one unified body of Christ. I'll leave you with this. When you consider your lives and the blessings God has given you, remember the manna, the man, and the message. Remember that the physical blessings are good. The spiritual blessings, they're better. But there's a day that's coming when spiritual and physical will be perfectly united forever. Long for that day, dear friends, and you will never be disappointed. Amen.